All right, I'd like to start by reading Matthew 1, 22 and 23. It says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us." God with us. It's three really small words. A kindergartner can read them. The idea of the words God with us is so simple that it's even hard to find other words to describe what they mean. But tonight, I'd like for us to stop for just a few moments and ponder what Scripture has to say about those three little words, because the Bible actually says far more about God with us than we could hope to explore tonight. But it's my prayer, and it has been my prayer, that our time together tonight will kickstart your Christmas season as you meditate on the richness and the depth of God with us and the blessing that that is to us. So one of the first questions I had to ask myself when I began studying Jesus as God with us was, isn't God always with us? And the answer is yes. Scripture teaches that God is everywhere or omnipresent. But when the Bible talks about God being with us, theologians say that usually it's referring to his presence in order to bless. And you know this. Raise your hand if you have ever prayed and asked God to be with someone. Yeah. What you're saying when you say that prayer is you're asking for God's presence to go and help that person. You are acknowledging that his presence is a good thing. It's a helpful thing. And it's what that person needs. And we understand this on a human level, right? Have you ever had a bad day, and then the person who you love walks in the door, and then being with you makes everything better? But God with us is even better than the best human companion. Listen to the way that the psalmists describe it. In Psalm 73, 28, Asaph says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." And then in Psalm 23, 4, which I bet a lot of you know by heart, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." So Scripture tells us that God with us is the best good. But here's the next amazing truth, and that is that God wants to be with us. To see this, we can go to the very beginning of the Bible, to the way that God designed and created the world. In Genesis 3:8, describing the perfect Garden of Eden, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' In the beginning, God was with humans, and humans were with God. They went for evening walks together. And that was how he designed the world, and that's how he designed us as well. It was very good. So at the beginning of the Bible, however, here in Genesis 3, we learn bad news as well, because I actually left out the middle of that passage. It says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called and said, 'Where are you?'" You see, the context of that passage is the first sin. Adam and Eve had chosen to disobey God. And because of that disobedience, now instead of wanting to be with God, it says they hid from his presence. That word presence in Hebrew literally means his face. They were hiding from God's face. And we can ask ourselves why. In Isaiah 59:2, it tells us exactly why. It says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So Adam and Eve's sin, our sin, separates us from God. We cannot be with him in the same way that Adam and Eve were with God before they sinned. And this separation is both physical and spiritual. God doesn't come for evening walks with us anymore. But that physical reality is just a symptom of the spiritual reality. See, God is holy. He's morally perfect, and therefore he's separate and set apart from everything that is not. We are sinful. We're no longer holy. And so now there's this not only physical distance, but a great spiritual distance between the holy God and sinful humans. And that is how the great story of the Bible is set into motion. You see, we were meant to be with God. God wants to be with us. Being with God is the best of all good things, but our sin has made a separation between us and God. And so God spends all these pages executing his great plan to be with us, because remarkably, even after our sin, God still wants to be with us. You don't have to go terribly far from Genesis to see his plan begin to unfold. In Exodus, God has chosen a group of people through whom he will demonstrate his power and his love and provide salvation for the whole world. When the book of Exodus begins, though, those people are in slavery. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt, which is the most advanced and powerful civilization at that time. And God rescues his people. He forces Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to just let his forced labor walk away. And interestingly, as God led his people out of Egypt, he visibly showed his presence to them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. In fact, as they traveled, God commanded the Israelites to build a special tent called the tabernacle that would travel with them wherever they went. And this tent is where he showed that he was with them. It says in Exodus 40, verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Then further in verse 38 it says, "For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel." So God allowed all of Israel to see that God was with them. However, this tent was also a picture, not just that God was with his people, but it was a picture of the separation that existed between a holy God and his sinful people. That cloud of God's presence specifically rested in the back section of the tabernacle. It was called the holy place, and it was hidden behind a veil or a curtain. And here's what God said about it in Leviticus 16, verse 2. He said, "Tell your brother Aaron," who was the high priest, he was tasked with interceding between God and all of the Israelites, "that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, or he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." So even the chosen go-between couldn't just go be with the presence of God. But in Leviticus 16, God went on to ordain a way that human beings could, one human being, could actually approach that cloud of his presence in order to ask for forgiveness for sin. And it was called the Day of Atonement. One time a year, one person was allowed to go to the other side of the veil where God's presence was to make atonement for sins. But in order to do this, just one time a year, there were rules. In fact, it's a part of the list of rules that make you give up your Bible read through when you hit Leviticus. Aaron had to take a bath, and he had to wear special clothes, and they had to make special sacrifices a certain way, all so that one person could go be in the presence of God on one day. So even when God graciously showed his people his physical presence in the wilderness and gave them a way to be with him, the spiritual reality of our separation was all too apparent to the Israelites. And that's a long introduction for a Christmas lesson, but I hope that this glance of seeing what God with us was like in the Old Testament will prepare your hearts to help you see the magnitude of what happened when Jesus came and was born at Christmas time. So again, it says, "The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." So Jesus is God with us. There's a physical aspect to this, right? Jesus was God in flesh and blood, in human form. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And that word "dwelt" is actually literally the word "tabernacled." He pitched his tent. It sends you thinking right back to that tent in the wilderness, right, where God's presence dwelled. So once again, God is pitching his tent among men. But this time, it's not the fearsome, unapproachable cloud of his presence that camped with us. It was a human baby, Jesus. It goes on in John 1 to say, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Where it says, "No one has seen God." Remember, God told Moses no one could see the presence of God. No one could see him and live. And yet when Jesus came to be God with us, people saw Jesus. It says he explained God, or he unfolded him, declared him, made him known. You know, in Luke 2, after the shepherds and the angels, when Jesus was 8 days old, his parents took him to the temple to be consecrated. And there's a godly old man there who met Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. And this man, Simeon, as he looked at that baby, proclaimed, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people." So Simeon is telling us the physical reality of God with us. As he looked at that baby in Mary's arms, he was seeing God with us. Isn't that amazing? But Simeon didn't just say, "My eyes have seen you." He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." which explains that there's also a spiritual reality to God, to Jesus being God with us. You see, Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Reconcile is a big word, but it appears in a lot of Christmas carols, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we just sang. And actually, I love the first and second graders did the motions yesterday that I learned as a little girl for reconciled. You go like this: God and sinners, you're separate, reconciled. Jesus came to bring us together to God. He came to allow us to be with God the way we were meant to be from the beginning, to make a way for God to be with us like he desires. And how did Jesus do that? He fulfilled all righteousness and he died in our place. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Jesus paid the punishment for our sins. And you know, we find out just what that punishment was when Jesus was on the cross. And as he was suffering, he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, being forsaken is the opposite of being with. Jesus experienced the alienation and the separation from God that our sins deserved, precisely so that God can be with us, so that we can be with God, reconciled to him. And when that happened, God gave us a stunning picture of what Christ's death accomplished. Do you remember that veil in the tent in the wilderness that separated everyone from the presence of God? When Jesus died on the cross, that veil in the temple, it says in Matthew 27, was torn in two from top to bottom. The separation was gone. Because of Jesus, God with us, we can be with God. And that's what it means to say that Jesus is God with us. He was physically here on this earth, pitching his tent with us, letting us see and understand the God who no one could see. And while he was physically here, he fixed the spiritual separation between God and man. He reconciled us. He tore that curtain. Isn't that a great story? Except it's nowhere near the end of the story of God with us. There's a plot twist, because Jesus left. He isn't physically with us like he was in AD 30. He rose from the dead. He appeared to many people in a still human but now perfect body. And then he packed up his tent and left. He's in heaven, and we're here on earth. We don't see his face anymore. But he promised a new way that God would be with us even after he left. And that is the Holy Spirit. God now lives in us if we have believed in Jesus. In John 16, before Jesus died and then rose again, he told his disciples, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus tells us that having the presence of the Holy Spirit is actually better than having Jesus physically here with us. We could spend months exploring that statement, looking at all the benefits of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life. But for tonight, I'd like us to think about just one. In Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the first fruits. This is a really concrete picture, but for us suburbanites, it's a little bit foreign. So I'd like to tell you a story about the blackberry plant in my backyard. The blackberry vine. And it's of great excitement in my home when first the flowers start to have the little white blackberries in the middle, and they're green and pink and red, and then there's like blackberry watch, because you're watching for that first blackberry to get dark and purple so you can pick it. And then there might be a fight over who gets to pick it or who gets to eat it. Sometimes if we're nice, we share, or we even cut the blackberry in little pieces and everybody gets a bite. That blackberry is the first fruit, right? And it's yummy and delicious because we've waited for it and because it's yummy and it grew on our vine. They're actually sweeter when they grow on your vine than when you buy them at the store. But that blackberry has even greater value when you consider the promise that it holds. Because looking at that blackberry, you can look at all the red and pink and white and green berries on your bush and know they're going to be like this too. There's a full harvest coming. And so the Bible says that God, as the Holy Spirit with us, is the first fruits, that first yummy blackberry. But I want you to not miss this. The full harvest is coming. It's real. But we're still stuck waiting for it. You know, in secular and even Christian circles, there can be this idea that Christmas fixes everything, even if it's just for a little bit, right? Have you ever watched a Hallmark movie? You know, whatever bad thing is going on in your life, Christmas makes it all better, right? And while Jesus coming as God with us at Christmas fixed our biggest problem, our separation from God, there are still a lot of problems left in this broken world. And Jesus left without fixing all of them. He gave us everything we need spiritually, even the continual ongoing presence of his Holy Spirit. But in that passage in Romans 8, where it describes the Holy Spirit as the first fruits, it says, "We know that the whole creation groans." And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Sometimes it feels like the glorious spiritual reality of God with us, of being reconciled to God, of having the Holy Spirit live in us, isn't making a dent on the physical reality that we're still here, and Jesus isn't. In fact, if you heard in that verse, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, that first taste of the harvest, is to cause us to long for the harvest. We groan because we have the first fruits. We know how things should be. So if you find something making you groan in this broken world this Christmas, here's the hope I want to leave you with tonight. We have the first fruits, but what is the full harvest? The physical reality of God with us will catch up to the spiritual reality, because Jesus, God with us, is coming back. In John 14, he told his disciples that he was leaving, and he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, even Jesus wanted us to be with him, and he's preparing a place where we can be together. And this time, when he comes back, it won't be Christmas, and it won't be the first fruits. It will be so much better. It will be better than the most hallmarky of Christmas moments, because God will be with us forever. In Revelation 21, it describes this. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Did you hear in that verse how many times it said God's going to be with us? It said, the tabernacle of God is among men, he will dwell among them, and God himself will be among them. The defining characteristic of eternity is that God will be with us. And in fact, those words dwell and tabernacle, it's that same word in John 1:14, where it said the word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. It's the only place that those verbs are used in the New Testament. So God pitched his tent with his people for a little while in the wilderness. He pitched his tent with us for a while at Christmas, but one day he will pitch his tent with us forever. God will be with us physically and spiritually forever, the way that he meant it to be from the beginning. And in verse 4 and 5 in Revelation, it describes exactly what that's going to be like. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And that's the end of the story of God with us. So if you're here tonight and you have believed in Jesus' life and death in your place, if you've been reconciled to God, if you've been given the Holy Spirit as the first fruits, this is your harvest. Jesus came to be God with us, to purchase heaven for you. So I pray that you will rejoice this Christmas. Rejoice that God wants to be with you, so much that he created you to be with him, so much that he became flesh and pitched his tent with us 2,000 years ago at Christmas time, so much that he lived and died in your place so that we could be reconciled to God. He loves you so much that he's in heaven preparing a place for you, and he will come back and pitch his tent with you forever. If you're here tonight and you haven't repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, I hope that you've heard tonight that you were created to be with God and that God wants to be with you. I want you to understand that you, like every human being, are separated from God, separated from all the goodness that his presence can provide because of your sin. And that separation will last for all of eternity. But Jesus came to be God with us. He came here and pitched his tent with us 2,000 years ago so that he could bring you to God, so that you can experience his presence each day through his Holy Spirit, and so that you can take part of this beautiful future described in Revelation 21, God with us forever. So I would beg you tonight on behalf of Christ, who's God with us, be reconciled to God. Would you pray with me together? God, we thank you so much for this grand story. Thank you for creating us to be with you and for pursuing us when our sin caused us to hide from your presence. Thank you for sending Jesus to be God with us. Jesus, I thank you for the incredible sacrifice that you made when you became flesh and dwelt with us. Thank you for the even more astounding sacrifice you made when you took on yourself the separation from God that our sins deserved. Thank you for providing a way for us to be reconciled. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but for giving us the presence of your Holy Spirit to be with us always. And thank you most of all for the promise that you will come back to be with us, that we'll be with you forever and we will see your face. Father, even as we remember and rejoice this season that Jesus pitched his tent among us at Christmas, I pray that we will ever look ahead to the end of the story, when God will dwell with us forever and that we will find our truest joy there. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.